the Sermon on the Mount. He urges you to enter into God's kingdom by the narrow gate that leads to life, instead of the broad gate that leads to destruction. Here are set before you in his preaching two very different ways to enter into God's kingdom. Two gates of entry into the covenant. Two portals by which the baptized come. Two ways of access into the visible church. Jesus is not talking in this passage about those who are outside the covenant people. He is not talking about those who have no time for religion or those who have turned completely to other gods. He is rather talking about two ways that people enter into God's kingdom. A right way and a wrong way. There are always two kinds of people in the church. There are the wheat and the tares. There are those sown on the good ground and those that are sown on the rocky ground or on the thorny ground. There are the branches on the vine that bear fruit, and there are those that bear no fruit. There are those who are blessed in God's kingdom, and those who are cursed in God's kingdom. There are covenant blessings to those who believe, and covenant curses to those who don't. It all has to do with the way that one takes to enter into the kingdom and to continue in the kingdom. I showed you that the narrow gate is none other than Jesus himself, and that the broad gate is every other way that men devise to enter into God's kingdom. The narrow gate is the way of divine accomplishment, and the wide gate is the way of human accomplishment. The narrow gate is the way of God's grace, and the broad way is the way of man's works. Those who enter the narrow gate fit the description that Jesus gives us of the blessed person in the Beatitudes. They are poor in spirit because they realize that they have nothing to offer to God. They have given up on themselves, and so they look to Jesus to save them. They look to him to give them a new heart, to change their character. And they look to him for the forgiveness of their sins by means of the cross of Jesus Christ. They would not think of trying to save themselves because they've given up on themselves. But they only look to Jesus as the way that leads to life. They come in the narrow way. But Jesus says that there are many who enter the wide gate that leads to destruction, and only a few that go in the narrow way. The wide gate has a tremendous variety in it. It is one way, a human way, but yet there is great variety within it. Last week I showed you that there is the moralist who says, I will go to heaven because I'm a good person, I try to do the best that I can, I try to love my neighbor. There is the sentimentalist who says, I will go to heaven because God is love and would never condemn anyone to hell. And I believe this about God. There is the ritualist who says, I will go to heaven because I was baptized and because I go to church and because I pray and do these various things. There is the doctrinalist who says, I will go to heaven because I have memorized the catechism and I know how to refute all of the heretics. There is the enthusiast who says, I will go to heaven because I have spoken in tongues and I have done miracles and I have done all these great things. God speaks to me. There is the experientialist who says, I will go to heaven because I made a decision and asked Christ to come into my heart. The whole reason that Jesus came into the world was because we are ruined sinners who cannot save ourselves. That's why we need to come in the narrow way. That's why you must trust in him as he is offered in the gospel, not in some sort of superficial way. This is the narrow gate. There are only few that enter it. I gave you three reasons why there are so few last week. First of all, the narrow way is rejected because it requires a person to humble himself, to see himself as such a wretched sinner that the Son of God had to die to cleanse him from his sin, and that there's no forgiveness apart from the substitution of Christ. And second, the narrow way is rejected because it often involves rejection and persecution if we go in that way, whereas the broad way doesn't. And third, the narrow way is often rejected because it calls for self-denial. We have to turn from our own ways and follow Jesus. But I showed you that even though there are so many different things about this gate that are difficult, that it's the only gate that leads to life. And what a life it is. It is eternal life rather than eternal destruction. It leads to life renewed into God's image as opposed to remaining in our corrupt state. And it leads to life in full communion and fellowship with God rather than under His wrath and curse. Jesus urges us, therefore, to enter the narrow gate as the only way to life. This is what we looked at last week. And the connection between what Jesus spoke about here and what we come to this week as we look at verses 15 through 20 is very obvious. You can be sure that since there is this narrow way and this broad way into God's kingdom, that there are also prophets of the narrow gate and prophets of the wide gate. There are wide gate prophets and narrow gate prophets. A prophet, of course, is someone who speaks for God. And these prophets stand outside of the wide gate and say, "This is the way, come in this way." And the narrow gate prophet says, "This is the way, come in this way." A prophet is someone who is God's mouth to the people. He often says things like, "Thus says the Lord." And if he is a true prophet, then he truly does bring God's word to the people. In Deuteronomy 18:18, God says, "I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Now, he's speaking there of the Lord Jesus in particular as the great prophet, but that applies to all of the prophets, that God puts his word in their mouths and they speak all that God has commanded. But if a prophet is a false prophet, then he brings a message that is not from God. Jeremiah 14:14, the Lord complains to Jeremiah about these prophets. He says, "The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart." Such prophets claim to speak for God, but they really only speak for themselves. There are what we might call big P prophets and little P prophets in the Scriptures. The big P prophet is the one who hears directly from God and so brings a message that is claimed to be directly from God. Such a prophet is used by God to bring new revelation to his people. He speaks under the superintendence of God's Spirit so that whatever he says is infallible. It is the very word of God. Such men were used of God to present his salvation to us throughout redemptive history and to record God's truth for us in the Bible. They are the ones that were able to write the word of God so that we could have record of it today. Now, of course, it is very important to know that these prophets are truly speaking the word of God to us. And so, to give us assurance of that, God gave them certain ways to prove that they were truly speaking for Him. He gave them signs and wonders to perform among the people. When Moses wanted to know why anyone would think that God had sent him when he went to speak to the people of their redemption from Egypt, then you remember that God soon made it very obvious by the signs that Moses performed that he was speaking for God. Even the Egyptians came to the point where they said, "This is the finger of God that has done this. This is not man, this is God." Now, of course, it's very important then for us to pay heed to these prophets. You will recall also that when Jesus was accused by his detractors of speaking his own words rather than God's words, you remember that he said, if you don't believe me, believe the signs. In other words, look at all the signs that I have performed among you. This testifies to you that I am speaking for God. I am speaking the truth of God. So these are the big P prophets. Some people today do not take big P prophets and big P prophecy seriously enough. God takes it very seriously. In fact, He told His people that if a prophet gave even one prediction that did not come true, that prophet was to die because he was a false prophet. If someone claims that he is speaking directly from God, it is a very, very serious thing, because that word is to be absolutely trusted as the very word of God. And God loves His people, and He doesn't want falsehood to be brought to them in His name. Even if a prophet performs signs that are fulfilled, and yet he speaks things that are not in accord with the revelation that had been previously given, saying, let us go after other gods, then that prophet also is to die. As we saw in Deuteronomy 13, even if it is someone who is very dear to you, that person is to be cut off from God's people. Big P prophets then include not only those who have the name prophet, but also apostles whose office contains the office of a prophet. Those who directly speak God's word to us. Now, a little P prophet also speaks for God. But a little P prophet speaks for God only as an expounder of the word that has been given by the big P prophets. In other words, they aren't claiming to bring new revelation, but they're claiming to interpret and apply the word of God that has already been revealed by the big P prophets. So the little P prophet does not claim to speak infallibly. He does not claim that he has heard directly from God, nor does he claim to bring new revelation. A little P prophet does claim to be sent by God, and that he has been sent to study God's word and proclaim God's word to his people. Pastors or teaching elders are little P prophets. The big difference in the little P prophet's ministry is that it is indirect from God rather than directly from God. The little P prophet is not even sent directly by God, but is rather sent by the church. He is sent by the presbytery, which is the elders, a group of elders who are to carefully examine his teaching and his life, and then lay hands on him only if he meets the qualifications that are prescribed in Scripture for one who is a minister. The Bible says that we're not to lay hands on anyone hastily. That is why we have a presbytery that diligently examines students and works with them along the way in their training, so as to be careful that these men have been thoroughly examined and approved before the presbytery lays hands on them. Because it is a serious thing if they're going to be speaking in God's behalf, expounding His word to His people. The little P prophet's ministry is to be tested not by signs and wonders that he performs, but rather by its conformity to the Scriptures that have been given by God, by what the big P prophets have said. Now, which kind of prophet is it that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7 when he speaks about false prophets? Well, I would suggest to you that he is speaking here in general about both kinds of prophets. Those who claim to speak directly from God, as well as those who claim to expound the word of God. And in the case of false prophets, it is those who pretend to speak for God, but actually present another gospel. They are prophets who call people to enter by the wide gate and to continue in the broad way that leads to destruction. Jesus is showing us here that there will continue to be false prophets, even in his kingdom that he came to establish in the world. When he came 2,000 years ago, he made it known that false prophets would continue. Some of the Jews thought that when the Messiah came, there wouldn't be any more false prophets among God's people. The history, of course, of God's people in the Old Testament shows that there were usually more false prophets than there were true ones in the kingdom of God. In the time of Moses, for example, we might look at what could be called little p prophets, those 12 spies that were sent into the land to spy out the land and come back and bring a report to God's people. And you remember that of those 12, that only two of them expounded the word of God as he had promised to his people that he would bring them into that land and would overcome their enemies for their sake. And only two expounded the word of God, whereas 10 spoke contrary to the word of God. And God's people listened to the false little p prophets. Then in Jeremiah's day, the Lord complains about big p prophets, as well as little p prophets, who are not speaking his word. In Jeremiah 6, 13 through 14, he says, "Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness." Now, of course, that's a general everyone. There were those such as Jeremiah, who was a true prophet. But he's saying that the vast majority, the many, the group as a whole, had gone away from God. And he says, from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. God later says of these same prophets in Jeremiah 23, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Now, some of the Jews thought that there would be no false prophets when the Messiah came. But Jesus makes it clear that they would still be around. In our text, he shows that just as there will be many who enter through the wide gate, so there will be many false prophets to lead them there. He later speaks in his teaching about the blind leading the blind and both falling into the ditch. He also says that many false prophets will come in his name and, if possible, would deceive even the very elect. And his apostle Peter says expressly to us, there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. You see, they were part of the covenant people. And bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And just as Jesus said, these prophets have appeared throughout the ages of church history. The Apostle Paul had to contend with them, so that he testified in Titus that there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. False prophets have continued to our day. They were there in the day of Wycliffe. When you look at church history, it was difficult to find in his day those who were expounding the pure word of God. And so it is today that we have false prophets who are moralists, sentimentalists, ritualists, doctrinalists, enthusiasts, and experimentalists. They're all around us. The many who go through the wide gate have many prophets to direct them to the wide way. These wide gate prophets direct the multitude into the way that leads to destruction. So what should you do with all these false prophets around? Jesus tells you what you should do. Beware of them. Beware of false prophets. Here are three reasons that you should beware of them. First, beware of them because they are extremely dangerous. The word beware does not mean simply beware that be aware of the fact that they're around. It means be watchful. Guard yourself against them. It is God's will that you should be engaged in continual warfare until the day of Jesus' return. Do not suppose that there is no threat from false prophets, or you will surely fall into their hands. Jesus says that they are ravenous wolves. Wolves prowl about wherever sheep are found in order that they might devour them. They look for one who wanders away or one who lags behind and seize upon it to tear it apart with their fangs. If they can, they will even take the entire flock. And the destruction that false prophets brings is far worse than the destruction of those who merely kill the body. False prophets, we are told in Scripture, actually make their disciples the sons of hell. Jesus says so in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. They produce disciples of hell. Paul warns the Ephesian presbytery in Acts 20, verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. Paul shows very plainly with his words that the threat of these wolves and false prophets is not merely theoretical. These wolves actually take covenant people and destroy them. Paul is very concerned that the church and the presbytery that he is addressing here, those elders that had assembled together, would take diligent heed to these things. He says, I warned you when I was among you night and day with tears, because he knew that there would be a tendency for them to become lax and to not worry about the danger that these wolves pose to the flock. Do not think that you do not need to beware of these false prophets. There's so many proud Christians that pay no attention to these warnings. They ignore the tears that Paul shed and his urgency to appeal to these matters. They follow whatever teacher comes along. They don't look for sound teaching or diligently apply themselves to it. They're simply unconcerned about the whole matter. They act as if it doesn't matter what kind of doctrine they're being taught. They choose a church because it's convenient, or because it has this spiffy youth program, or a nice building, or nice people. For them, truth is secondary. I tell you that there are millions who follow the wide gate prophets to destruction. Do not think these ravenous wolves will not devour your children if they have an opportunity. Do not be so naive as to think that they will not destroy your own soul if you are to follow them. Jesus' words are very plain. Beware of false prophets. These are not idle words that he speaks. The difference between the narrow gate people and the wide gate people is that the narrow gate people hear the warning that Jesus gives here. They hear his voice as it resounds throughout the Scripture over and over and over and over, saying, beware of the false prophets. They are extremely dangerous. That's the first reason that we must beware. Secondly, beware of them because they're not always easy to detect. Jesus says that they appear in sheep's clothing. That's the great difficulty about them. They pretend to be speaking for the Lord. That's why they're so dangerous. They claim to be His servants, leading people into His kingdom. They bring people into His covenant. They baptize them. And then they teach them. If they were obvious, then there would be not so much danger. If they were calling for people to follow the Muslim God or the Hindu God, or if they were openly denying the Lord Jesus Christ, then they would be obvious. But they're not like that. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They come to you in Jesus' name. And then slowly and surely, they lead you along to the wide gate. Ever so subtly, they teach you to trust in yourself instead of in the Lord. They gently affirm your own wisdom rather than God's wisdom, the things that seem right to you. They gradually build up your pride. They appeal to your flesh rather than to God's word. And soon, you're ready to put aside God's word in certain areas. You're ready to neglect certain duties that God has given you. In short, you're ready to start relying on yourself instead of on God and His way in Christ. You have to be especially on guard because deception is their main tool. Paul describes them as those who appear as angels of light. They come to entice you and to seduce you the way Satan seduced Eve in the garden. The wide gate is a very attractive gate. It is well decorated and they point to all of its most attractive features. See how natural it is to go through this gate? See how well it fits with all the things that you want? See how good it makes you feel? See how many people are going in this way? See how pleased everyone will be of you if you take this way instead of the narrow way? And just look at what freedom there is if you take this way. Nothing is taboo here. All you have to do is simply to live as you please and to love others, they often add. As for the narrow gate, they show you all that is unattractive about it. It's a difficult way, they say. There is no honor if you go that way. No one will respect you. Everyone will think you're foolish. That's the way of bondage, stifling, and suffocation. Beware, because the false teachers come to you as angels of light, and yet they lead you away from the truth of God. They come in sheep's clothing. That's the second reason to beware of them. And now the third, beware of them because so many follow them. When God speaks of false prophets in Jeremiah, He adds some words that are very disheartening. Jeremiah 5, He says, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power." And here are the disheartening words. "And my people love to have it so." Isn't that terrible? The people love to have people speaking falsely to them. Think about it. What do people want? They want to be confirmed in their errors. If you're doing something that bothers your conscience a little, then it's very appealing to have someone come along and say, "Oh, that's nothing wrong with that. That's okay." And if you're if that person is an ordained minister, then it's all the better. "Oh, a minister told me that this was fine." I want this person to tell me that I have nothing to worry about. They love to have Bishop Spong tell them that you are a good person. They love to have Robert Schuller tell them God is love and He will not reject you. They love to have the Roman Catholic priest say, "You said the Mass. You are a part of the church. You don't have to worry." Or the Presbyterian minister say, "You know all the right doctrines." Or Benny Hinn say, "Well, you have been slain in the Spirit." Or Jack Hiles say, "You made a decision and received Christ into your heart." People love to have a prophet that will say, "Peace, peace." when there is no peace. And because there are so many who follow false prophets, then you must be on your guard. It's easy to get swept into the current of the masses and follow the crowd as they go after highly esteemed teachers. What is appealing to all these others will be appealing to your flesh also. If you're not on your guard, then you will follow in that stream. One man suggested that the narrow way and the broad way, that the narrow way leads right through the middle of the broad way, so that you're having to go upstream against all of those who are rushing in the other way on the wide path, and that you're having to fight. You're having to go upstream in a downstream world. So these are the three reasons that you need to beware of false prophets: because they are extremely dangerous, because they are not easily detected, and because there are so many who follow their way. Surely this is enough to make you reject all prophets. If there is such a great danger, then the best thing I can do is just avoid them all. But that's not what Jesus calls you to do. Prophets, all kinds of ministers of the word, are His gift to the church. Ephesians 4:11 says that He gave ministers of the word to His church as a gift to guide His people into His ways. In Ephesians 4:11, all of these, you'll note, are ministers of the word. He says, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Think about it. Without prophets, apostles, and big P prophets, we wouldn't know the way of salvation. We wouldn't have the Word of God. If God had not sent prophets and apostles among us to give us and reveal to us His will for salvation, we would have no way of knowing what the narrow way is. But I can see how you might despair when you see that there are so many false prophets, and the Bible shows that there are few who go the narrow way. What if you should end up following one of these false prophets through the wide gate that leads to destruction? Well, child of God, do not despair. The Lord offers you great encouragement and consolation in this passage. In verse 16, He says, "You will know them." You will know them. You will be able to tell the false prophets. If you truly belong to Jesus Christ, you will be able to tell who they are. You will know them. This promise is stated in a different form by Jesus in John chapter 10. There Jesus says that His sheep will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And notice that they don't just recognize that He's someone different, but it says that they don't follow Him. They flee from the stranger. If you truly belong to Jesus, you will not only be able to tell who is not speaking for Him, but you will also flee from the one that is not speaking for Him. But you will only do this if you are a true sheep. As we have seen, there are many who do follow the wide gate prophets to destruction, professing Christians, those who are in the church. Instead of listening to the true shepherd, they follow the stranger to destruction. Well, what makes the difference between those that follow and those that follow the false prophet and those that don't? Well, the difference is that Jesus' true sheep have an anointing by God's Spirit. In other words, they're born again Spirit of God's been given to them. In 1 John 2, John is talking about those who had left the congregation to follow false teachers. You know, the people were surely distressed because some of their congregation had gone out from among them to follow false teaching. But John comforts the disciples with these words in 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now, they were part of the church. They were part of the visible community of God's people. They were baptized and walking among the God's people. But he says they were not truly of us. They were not true sheep. They did not have this anointing. With these words, he shows that those who went out were never truly Christ's sheep. If they had been his sheep in truth, then they would never have followed the stranger. Now, he goes on to say in 1 John 2:20, but you, in contrast with these that have gone out, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Then in verse 27, he explains that this anointing is what guarantees that they will stay with Jesus. He says, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. In other words, you don't need someone to say this is a false prophet and this is a true prophet, because you will be able to discern these things. You will abide in the doctrine of Christ. The reason you abide in him is because of this anointing of the Spirit. And I want you to understand that this is not primarily an intellectual thing. It's not that when the Spirit comes that you all of a sudden get really smart and you can see through all the arguments of all these false teachers and that sort of thing. Nor is it primarily an intuitive thing that you can now just sort of tell. Oh, I can just tell that that's a false prophet. It is primarily that when you have this anointing, your heart is changed. When the Spirit comes, it is our rebellion and the corruption, the sinful corruption of our heart that is changed. The result of that anointing is that you now are someone who wants to follow the truth. You no longer, therefore, are blinded by your own corrupt heart that keeps you from being able to see things clearly. You see, the main reason that people are so easily led astray by false prophets and seem so unable to recognize them is because they don't really want to follow the true way of God. They don't really want to know the truth. But when God's Spirit comes and we are anointed and when we're born again, your heart is changed. You go looking for the truth then. As I showed you a couple of weeks ago, you see your need for salvation and you become a beggar when the Spirit comes. You receive the Word of God, which tells you about yourself and how helpless you are, how destitute you are of righteousness, how greatly you have offended God. And you also see clearly what God has done in His Son Jesus, bringing the Holy Spirit to convert us and dying on the cross to atone for our sins. And you enter by Him with jubilant faith. You ask, and it is given to you. You seek, and you find. Why? Because you are seeking now, and you weren't seeking before the Spirit came. You knock, and it is open to you. The main reason that people are not able to know a false prophet is because people don't want to know a false prophet. My people, God says, love to have it so. In John 7, Jesus said very plainly that those who want to do God's will, in other words, those that are born again, will know the doctrine. Here are his exact words in John 7:16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." It is nothing other than the anointing of God's Spirit that makes you want to do the will of God. And when you want to do God's will, the great difference is that you don't want to follow those who just try to make you feel good when you're not doing God's will. The anointing that changes your heart is the thing that makes you able to recognize a false prophet when he comes along. And what is it about the false prophet that gives him away? Well, Jesus says, "You shall know them by their fruits." This suggests that you are to inspect the fruit. And indeed, you are to do that. God gives us certain guidelines for ministers. And you're supposed to apply these to these teachers. They hold a public office. And therefore, they are to be publicly scrutinized. You don't just go scrutinizing every individual. But you are to particularly scrutinize those who publicly teach. If you know something about them that disqualifies them, then you're supposed to say so. This fruit inspection is not something that you do alone either. Teaching God's word is a very serious matter, and the entire church is to inspect them. It's not to be taken lightly in doing this. There is a stricter judgment that God gives to those who teach than he does for a church member. And therefore, we are to give a stricter standard. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 give the criteria for accepting someone into the office of teacher. The minister is not to be ordained until he has been thoroughly evaluated. As I said earlier, he is to be evaluated by the presbytery, who are responsible for examining his doctrine and life. They are not to lay hands on him until they're satisfied that he meets the criteria. This is why churches ought to be very careful about who they ordain. He is also to be evaluated, on the other hand, not just by the presbytery, but also by the congregation. They are not to submit to him and receive him as a minister in their church until they are convinced that he is the true shepherd. And even after he is ordained, the elders are to continue to keep watch to ensure that he preaches sound doctrine and to refute him if he is a heretic. There is a serious problem in the church today because these things aren't taken seriously. We do not listen to Jesus when he says, "Beware of false prophets," because we don't think that we will be hurt by them. We have publishing houses, to give you an illustration. We have publishing houses that publish books by men whose lives have never been properly examined, and by men who would not meet those qualifications if they were examined. And they teach God's people through these works. And we have television preachers whose lives are not biblically examined. And we are so casual to just let anyone preach who wants to preach. This is certainly not the way that it was in the early church, except in Corinth, where everyone spoke and where they were rebuked because everyone spoke in an uncontrolled way. Paul made it clear when he wrote to Titus and Timothy that no one was to teach unless that person had been thoroughly examined and approved. Now, what do you look for in this examination? Well, Jesus says you look for fruit. You will know them by their fruit. This includes the fruit of life. A minister needs to have a pattern, not of perfection, but of God's grace working in his life. If he repented just last month of some major sin in his life, that's a good enough reason to receive him at the communion table, but it's not a good enough reason to allow him to serve communion and to expound God's word. He must first be proved over time, demonstrating that God's grace is at work in his life, that God's Spirit is there and the fruits of the Spirit are growing. Jesus says that a good tree will not bear corrupt fruit. So the fruit needs to be examined to see if it is a good tree. Not only should you look at the fruits of his life, but you should also examine the fruit of his doctrine. This is one of the reasons that it's very useful and important to have a confession of faith by which to test a man's doctrine. Paul referred to this sort of thing in his day as a pattern of sound words that he had given. There was a creed, a statement of faith, because there were so many heretics, such as John sets out that if anyone comes to you and confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh, and that person is to be rejected, because that was a heresy in the day. People were going around and saying he didn't have true human flesh. So we have creeds and confessions that where all of these heresies and doctrines have been refuted and where the truth is set forth for us. And we can examine a man to see if he embraces the truth or if he embraces error. The Bereans were commended for searching the scriptures to see if the things that Paul taught were so. Don't blindly receive an ordained man, but check it out from the Bible. You should always be willing to do this. Always be doing this. In examining the fruit of teaching and doctrine, it is important to consider not only what a man says, but also what he doesn't say. You know what many false teachers do today? They don't say things that are blatantly wrong because they don't want to upset people that believe the truth. For example, if they don't believe in the virgin birth, they don't get up and preach a sermon about why you shouldn't believe in the virgin birth. But they never say anything about it. They never proclaim it as something true that Jesus was born of a virgin. If they do not believe in hell, they won't get up and say, "Hey, folks, I don't believe in hell." Ordinarily, sometimes they will. But they will many times just not talk about hell. If they don't believe that people need to repent, then they may preach many things, but they will never call people to repentance. You must also look at where the teaching leads. Not necessarily where people go with it. Jesus preached the truth and the multitudes didn't do very well with the things that he taught them. But you need to look at where the truth would go if it were applied and if it were followed. Does the teaching lead to pride or to humility? Does it lead to Christ or does it lead to self? Does it lead to confidence in man's wisdom and what man thinks or into God's word and what God has said? Does it lead to the exaltation of the mighty God or does it depreciate God? Does it lead to self-sacrificial love or does it lead to selfishness? What a tremendous comfort it is if you belong to Christ to know that you will be able to tell a false prophet by his fruit. If you truly belong to Jesus Christ, you will be able to distinguish the voice of Christ from the voice of strangers. Even though wide gate people and wide gate prophets will speak against Jesus with great forcefulness, with great emotion, you will be able to discern the truth if only you want to know the truth. You will know them by their fruits. Here are two wonderful examples of how clear this knowledge is for very ordinary people that are given to us in the Gospel of John. The Pharisees were highly respected teachers among God's people. They were the leaders. They were the ordained men. But they proved to be wide gate prophets when Jesus came. Now, how could a simple person who lived in that day ever know that they should not listen to these Pharisees who were so highly esteemed and who went about with their robes and who looked so important among them? How could they know that these leaders were not speaking the truth of God? Well, in John 7, we have a first example that I want to give. The Jewish leaders had sent officers. You know, these were men like security guard type people, and they had sent them to they weren't professional theologians, and they had sent them to go and arrest Jesus and bring them to him. But these men did not arrest him because they could tell that what Jesus said was true. You can see how clear and obvious everything came for any of those officers that wanted to know the truth of God when they came and spoke to the Pharisees. In John 7:45, it says, "Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?' The officers answered, 'No man ever spoke like this man.' Then the Pharisees answered them, 'Are you also deceived? Have any of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed.'" You see, they were using their authority to say, "We're the ordained men of God. We know the truth. And this man and all the people that follow him are accursed." Then Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered him and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen from Galilee." And everyone went to his own house. Now, if you were in that situation and you were one of these officers and you weren't a professional theologian or anything like that, it wouldn't be very hard, if you were being honest,